but don't want to be a Christian because of the way church people are, I'd say, hey, I'm with you. I'm not a Christian because of the way church people are. I'm a Christian because of the way Jesus is. He is the perfect model, isn't he, of the correct use of biblical authority. You see two words here. He says, I'm not going to order you. I am appealing to you on the basis of love. Order is the word epitasso. I am so glad I looked it up, because remember back in the Family Matters study when we talked about wives submitting to your own husbands? Remember what that word was? It was hupotasso. This is epitasso. It all has to do with a relationship not based on your value or your worth, but based on your position as an authority. One is under authority, the other is over in authority. And of course, the military is a good, really good way to look at that, because anybody that's ever been in the military realizes that everybody has a higher rank than you is not necessarily a better person than you or smarter than you or deserving to order you around, but it's all about their rank and how you as a free person deal with that. But Paul says, I have a right to exert authority over you. I'm an apostle. I could order you to do this because it's the right thing to do. But I'm not going to do that. Paul, I love his example. He always deferred. Even when he had to say really hard things, like in Corinthians, he fired off a letter immediately afterwards and said, man, I wish I hadn't said it that way. I was so concerned that you guys were going to rot from the inside out, and I sort of overdid it. Please, I'm sorry. And you see him just bending over backwards, trying to be gentle. But Paul hardly ever exerted authority in a bad way. He says, I appeal to you. And I didn't know this. I'm glad I looked this word up. This is the word parakaleo, which is the verb which means to stand alongside in order to help. Don't you respond better when somebody stands alongside to help you than you would if they just lorded it over you? Turn to Matthew 20. I did have my marker in Matthew 20 for a reason. I just forgot to put one in Matthew 11. But this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and to really understand what he says, which is, I think, is one of the most disobeyed passages of Scripture in the church, in all of church history, this is the one where we've blown it the most of all the words of Jesus that we've disobeyed. But to take it in its context, these are guys who were constantly arguing about which of them was the most important. Nobody's connecting the dot. Well, he chose me first, and I'm older in Christ. Well, I'm smarter than you, blah, blah, blah. You know, all those, all the deals, the whole sibling rivalry kind of deal. And in all of that, nobody's connecting those dots and looking at Jesus and realizing he's the Son of God, and he's not acting anything like us. So listen to what he says, Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. You know, he called them together, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority, epitasso, dominate, literally, them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And here's the key. Just as, or in the same way as, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Whenever I see people in the name of ministry dominating and controlling and manipulating others, it tells me two things. One, they're not looking at Jesus. They're not seeing the way Jesus did it. Somewhere along the line, they misunderstand. They're not looking at the model. Of course, Gail Irwin calls that the upside-down kingdom, where the king comes to serve And Jesus, in another place, said to his disciples, you know, you need to understand something. You're not greater than I am. A servant isn't greater than his master. And you're gonna need to act like I act. And you're also going to need to expect the same kind of response that I'm getting. Some people are going to hate your guts. Some people are going to love you. But you need to serve one another. I was very encouraged, Sue, when you told me that thing, that you went to that leadership seminar and somebody in the secular world was teaching servant leadership, which is such a novel concept. It's just so not like the world. It's interesting that in every election year, every party, that's what they all say. Of course, then when one of them is elected, well, then we get to sit back and watch and see, okay, is that what they're going to do? Are they actually going to do that? But Jesus was the perfect model of this, wasn't he? Paul said, look, I could order you. I have the authority to do it. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand alongside and appeal to you on the basis of love. So then, as Paul, you know me, as an old man now, also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. This is an interesting thing to me because the whole way that this is worded, it seems like Philemon had no idea Onesimus was coming back. He had no idea that Onesimus was a believer, and nobody, the whole letter seems to be a surprise. And I'd love to just follow through closely as we look through all that he says here, because it's just such a beautiful example of the way to handle such a situation. God, by the way, is always in the business of reconciling. It really disturbs me when I see church people that feed division, that, you know, if there are family problems and church people wind up being the one that divide. And then when there is a division, if you want to be reconciled, very often you'll find church people giving you the completely bad advice. Oh, you've been hurt. You know, no one would blame you for just moving on, blah, 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 blah. And I think, well, where's God's heart in this? We're his. Does he want for there to be, for broken things to be reconciled? Yes, he does. That's what the cross is all about. Do I want the same thing he wants? Do I love mercy? Do I love to see broken things repaired the way he does? Well, the answer is sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. And when I don't, I'm not like Jesus. I love the way Paul deals with this. He is my son. And he became my son while I was in chains. You wonder what Philemon's brain is doing right now? He's saying, Onesimus? My Onesimus? What's he doing in Rome? How did he meet Paul? I've been in Paul's place a couple of times where I've had to stand with somebody who very fearfully was trying to do the right thing and realize, you know, I can go back and this person could shoot me down. And they went back because they thought it was the right thing to do to make restitution. Of course, God will always honor that. People might not, but God always will. Paul is fortunate that he has a relationship with both of these men now. And both of them came to Jesus through him. So that gave him, of course, looking at it from God's perspective, what a perfect person to send Onesimus to. You know, I think when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on some stuff and we're going to just say, God, you are so smart the way you did that. But while it was going down, we were thinking, what? Come on. What, God, what are you thinking? How, if you really love me, why did you let this happen? I find it kind of interesting that Onesimus, if Philemon was a believer when Onesimus left, that would mean that with Apphia and Archippus, a whole Christian family with a church in their house, for Pete's sake, still wasn't enough to keep Onesimus there and for him to come to the Lord. And he ran away. Does that mean that the story's over? Well, no, he ran right smack into Paul, 1,000 miles away. What does that tell you about your kids? Well, we've done our best to be a godly home and they just don't want anything to do with God. Well, don't write them off, because even if they are, you know, heading for the hills, God's out there in the hills. You know, with my brother, he was standing right there when my brother came to the end of his rope. He ran as far as the rope would take him, and the minute the rope was, you know, run out and he came to a screeching halt, there's God standing right there, say, hi, remember me? I'm sending him who is, verse 11, formerly he was useless, but now he has become useful, both to you and to me. And once again, how did that happen? God changed him. Can I just confess something to you? You probably know it already because I'm sure I've said it. Of all of the things that challenge my faith in God's ability, the one that stops me short the most is God's ability to change people. Isn't that silly? I'm a pastor. I mean, that's supposed to be my business. But if ever I come to a point where I just throw up my hand and say, that's it, it's hopeless, it has to do with somebody that to me looks like they're never going to change. And so guess what God keeps doing in my life? He keeps bringing me to that situation where he says, okay, does everybody officially agree this person's just so out there, they're never going to change? And God says, okay, everybody watching me? Okay, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do. I think he does that to just get me on the same page with him so that I'll start thinking the way he thinks. And I'll start saying, nobody is out of your reach, Lord. They're useless. God says, oh, I can fix that. Another thing I kind of find interesting is how many times people had a name that they didn't live up to until they came to Jesus. Which is interesting. If you want to just get really retro sovereign about it, and you really want to get out there in the twilight zone, and you realize, you know, God is just so ahead of us. He is just so way out there ahead of us. The word is providence, forethought, and provision. Would God send a little stoop-shouldered, bald-headed rabbi all the way to Rome, throw him in jail, just so that he could reach one runaway slave? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he'd do that. It wouldn't be the first time he sent somebody they didn't want to go so that somebody would be there when somebody he wanted to reach arrived at that place. And that might be you. And that might be me. Next week we'll talk about that a little bit more. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I love this too. This is great respect in verse 13 and 14. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains. In other words, I know if you were here, I know you'd take care of me. That's the kind of rep you have, Philemon. That's the way you are. He's just like that. I would love to keep him here. Verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. If I could ever spend an entire time talking about part of this, it would be on that verse. I'm going to say this slowly and carefully. When we force people to do the right thing, it's wasted. The best thing is for them to want to do the right thing. This is why I don't believe you can legislate morality. In a democracy, we do have a right to vote on what we think our country should look like on such issues. But you're not going to make people righteous by forcing them to do righteous things. They can't. They're dead. They're lost. We can't even do righteous things without the Holy Spirit's help. When you force people to do it, now this is a little bit different with parents, because you do have a responsibility to correctly train your children. But please don't cross over that line in thinking that if you force them to do the right thing, that they're going to automatically do the right thing. I will tell you, most of the time what happens is they rebel. Because when you force people, you have stepped over the line. No force, no coercion when Jesus does it. And then verse 15 is just so cool. And I love that Paul says perhaps, because he's not saying, you know, I figured it out. I have a revelation from God that this is the reason why Onesimus stole money and ran away so he would get saved. Because he, you know, if he didn't know whether that was true, then I'm sure not going to speculate. But he said, you know, it is possible. Why would you say that? Why would you think that somebody could make a free will choice to do the wrong thing and still wind up down the road in the right place for God to do a good thing? Why would you even think that was possible without Romans 8:28? Which is why we duplicated that study and sent out hundreds of them. Because it is one of the things about the way God does things. He'll use all things and work them to good for those that love him. And the Bible's just full of examples of that. This is another reason why it's always premature to write people off. It's always premature to say, well, that's it, that story's over. Maybe not. Oh, but, you know, they're in rebellion and they're way out there. Well, so what? God's out there too. You know what I mean? Oh, they just made all these bad choices. Well, so what? Does that mean God's hands are tied? No, they're not. The problem is that for me, when I think that way, is that I look at people's stubbornness as being more powerful than God's love, and it's not. Hey, his love melted us, didn't it? I was thinking this the other day. We have a whole church filled with people who were Onesimus. We were out there. Some grandma somewhere was crying over us and was praying for us. And other people said, oh, forget them. They're just a rebel. Thank God that God didn't think that way, or we wouldn't be here, right? So he says, you know, it's possible. The reason that he ran away is that God had something else in mind, that you'd get him back permanently and not just as a slave. As a brother. Can I say this about sons and daughters? What if the son or the daughter is out there so that God can reach them and bring them back as more than a son or a daughter, but as a brother or a sister in Christ? Is that possible? Oh yeah, he does it all the time. He loves to do that. So why are you saying that, Bob? I'm saying don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't write people off because you don't know the end of the story. Every time I get ready to do that, usually when I write people off, it's to protect myself. I just don't want to deal with it. I can't stand this pain, so that's it. I'm just wash my hands of this. I'm not going to worry about this. And God says, you know, you need to not do that. It's a little premature for you to jump to conclusions about the end of the story, Bob, because I'm up to something. Oh, the stories I could tell. Like I said, in my own family, there's a few folks I wish were here today. I know these words would be very comforting to them. Verses 17, 18, and 19, I think, are just such a wonderful personal illustration of the gospel, what we as the runaway slave owe to God, our rightful master, and what Jesus has done by intervening. As I read through this, see if any of these words sound familiar to you. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. In other words, this is not a forgery. He dictated all of his letters. This part, he actually dragged the chains over with the guard's hand and said, give me that pen. And he wrote this out, I will pay you back. Not to mention that you O me, your very self. All of that sounds so much like Jesus to me. Whenever I'm ready to start demanding justice, blah, 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 Jesus says, hey, well, what do you owe me? And how did I treat you? Oh, well, you know, you forgave me and you paid my debt. And he says, okay, I pay for them too. So chill out. Act like me. That phrase, if he owes you anything, charge it to me, that sound familiar to you? It's word for word identical to the parable of the Good Samaritan, which Jesus told as an illustration of what being a godly neighbor was. Remember when he was asked, he talked about the, you know, love your neighbor as you love yourself, and everybody says, hey, what does that mean? And then Jesus told the parable and said, well, it's whoever crosses your path that needs you to love them. And remember the Good Samaritan, you know, came across when all the religious people left this guy beaten up by robbers, left him by the side of the road, and the Good Samaritan came along, bandaged his wounds, took him to the inn, and he said to the innkeeper, if this, you know, take care of him, and if he owes you anything, if there's any bill for it, gave him some money, he said, if there's anything over that, charge it to me, I'll be back through and I'll pay you back. And Jesus said, that's the way God thinks. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week, because that really is the gospel. So I wish, brother, verse 20, and we'll close with this, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Give me rest on this issue. Refresh me. Put my mind at ease. Same word, anapao, in Christ. Confident of your obedience. Your obedience to whom? To Paul? No, your obedience to God. I know you. You know, Philemon, I know the way you think. I know you listen to the Lord. You run this by the Lord, and I'm confident you're going to do whatever the Lord tells you. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What would that be? Canceling a bill, welcoming a guy back, not giving him what he deserves. What do you suppose would be more than that? The only thing that I can think of is what history tells us happened, and that's that he would be given his freedom. Philemon would just tear up that contract and said, you know, I know you signed your life away. You know what? You're my brother in Christ now. That's it. You don't owe me anything. You're free. And that's precisely what happened. And of course, like a lot of things, if you just trace the story on down the line a ways, you see that mercy triumphs over judgment. What if he'd got justice? What if he got home and the minute Onesimus walks through the door, Philemon goes, he wouldn't even been arrested. It was his right. What if he says, I'm going to make you pay. You think your job stunk before now, buddy. Brace yourself because you are, you know, that's the human way, isn't it? How did Jesus forgive us? Did he put you on probation the rest of your life? That's what I used to think. And the reason I thought that was because that's the way church people were. Hey, you made a mistake. You're a loser, buddy. And I was treated like a loser. You know, at one time in my life, there was somebody who stood alongside of me when I had people shooting at me, church people. And this guy stood beside me and he said, look, I love this man. God has a plan for this man. And if you're going to shoot at him, you're going to have to shoot at me too. That was one of the most valuable things in my whole life, that somebody loved me that way. It does something to you when you realize what Jesus has done, and when a human does it, it changes you. It changes the way you treat other people. And that's why I love this book. It's filled with hope. Next week, we'll look at the lessons we learn from Paul in the story, and the lessons we learn from Philemon in the story, the lessons we learn from Onesimus. Go over it yourself. See if it gives you hope. It sure does for me. How far away can somebody run where God can't reach them? How out of control can they get before God can reach them. I tell you what I've found. Sometimes the more out of control somebody gets, the quicker they're going to crash, and then the more receptive they are. And we're always trying to keep people within our boundaries and our control, because then they'll be okay. And God says, look, just leave them to me. Let's pray. Thank you for this story, Lord. It's my story. It's my brother's story. It's my sister's story. It's the story of almost every Calvary Chapel pastor I know. It is just so like you. And Lord, I pray that we would open our hearts to what you want to say to us, because we saw many of us find ourselves in all sides of this. We're being asked to forgive because somebody is in Christ. We're being asked to be merciful and not give what's deserved. Help us, Lord, to realize how much we have been given and what we have not been given that we deserved. Thank you for what it shows us about your heart and the way you do things. Lord, I want to be a model like my brother Paul of the proper use of spiritual authority, because he just was doing what Jesus would have done, and all he was asking was for Philemon to do the same thing. Lord, I just love how you can change people. Forgive me for way underestimating you. Lord, thank you for the wonderful hope and confidence we have that you do listen to the prayers of those wayward ones we love. However far they run, you'll be there when they get there. And you'll still be the same God. You can bring somebody across their path that will point them to you. It's your specialty. Thank you for Romans 8:28, Lord. I pray that we would believe it. I pray that we would rejoice, even when things haven't gone the way we want, and we wouldn't jump to conclusions, but give you space and wait on you and learn our lessons well, because you make all things beautiful in your time. So we commit your word, Lord, now to the Holy Spirit. I know people are listening to this in other countries, so that all of us would hear these words and be instructed by them. They would be words of life, words that would set us free, words that would transform us. Remind us, Lord, because we leak. We pray this with great expectations of you. You're way better than I ever thought you were. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stick around and eat with us if you can.